Like to open your Bible to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And I'll just read verses 3 through 6. That's the portion of Scripture we'll endeavour to look at this evening. Psalm 1, reading from verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray before we look into the word tonight. Father, how we thank you for the inspired word faithfully translated in our hands this evening. We pray that as we consider these things, that it would not be the conclusions of man, but that it might be the Holy Spirit himself who has authored this very word, that might speak to our hearts, encourage us, admonish us if needs be. And we ask that you might be glorified in all things for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. In the message back on the 5th of January, we only got through the first couple of verses of Psalm 1, and I was a bit concerned that we might need three bites at it, but hopefully we'll get through tonight. Just by way of a quick review, back on the first verses, two verses of Psalm 1, it talks about the blessed man, which we noted was a happy man, or in verse 6, speaks of a righteous man, righteous as well. The scripture instructs the godly that there are certain things that people and activities that we ought to avoid if we're going to know God's blessedness and his power and strength in our lives. And we noted together that there were three there in verse 1, the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seat of the scornful. We need to be extremely careful that we don't get caught up in modern godless philosophy. And we mentioned what happens in universities and schools today. Young people, beware. Be on guard, because there is counsel out there that is directly contrary to the truth of the Word of God, and deliberately so. Also, we notice the way of sinners. Now, this way is a path well trodden. Don't let us walk that path. The seat of the scornful. God forbid that his own children should be scorners. And we bring these things together, and we notice that, concluded that the blessed man, the happy man or woman, is one who is separated. And that's not a popular term in this day and age. We see so many churches compromising on this front of separation. And yet we are called to be separate from sin, separate from sinners, separate from the world, separate from those who would teach false doctrine. We need to be separated people. But not only separated, there is a positive side in verse 2. This person delights in the law of the Lord. Of course, David only virtually had the first five books of the Old Testament, And he delighted in that law. Folks, the law has been expanded into the whole volume of the scriptures that we hold in our hands tonight. What a blessed people we are. And as the psalm writer, we ought to have like hearts to him, where we delight in the Word of God. You know, sadly, there are so many Christians today that barely open the Word of God, let alone find delight in it. But the psalmist found delight in the Word of God. We noticed on Wednesday night, for those that were able to be at prayer meeting, Psalm 119, verse 97, many attribute that psalm to David for various reasons. The psalmist said there, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." There is a life of dedication to Christ and his cause. I wonder tonight where we are at with these things. But we come down to verse 4, and we begin the study there tonight. It is a wonderful comparison that the Spirit of God makes here. He talks about the blessed man, the man who is separated, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, a man who meditates in the principles and the teachings of the Word of God and obviously applies them by faith into his life. And he is compared, we notice, to a tree. He shall be like a tree. Now, obviously, but let us notice that this is not just some shrub or bush. It's a tree. It's substantial. And we'll see how substantial as we consider the words that follow here. We notice that this tree is a planted tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Folks, this is not a tree that has resulted from some stray seed blowing in out of the desert places. This tree is a tree that's been nurtured as a seedling. It's a tree that has been planted in a specific place for a specific purpose. You see, there is plan and purpose behind this. And we who are made righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are like that tree. We may not realize it sometimes, but there's plan and purpose for us from the great eternal husbandman. It's a planted tree. We notice also that it is a watered tree, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, in the Middle East, Israel and other countries there, water is at an absolute premium in many places, particularly in the southern part of Israel as you move down either down towards the Gaza or down towards the Dead Sea through the wilderness there. And it is a wilderness. A wilderness. And yet there are date palm groves in the wilderness and other fruits as well. And that's because there is water there for them. Now, whether it's channeled from the Jordan River or whether it comes from underground, there is quite a lot of underground water there. This water is the provision for the tree. Now, I didn't realize till recently when I looked a little bit better into it, you know, you can always look deeper into the scriptures and find more. Let me tell you, at 71 years of old, I can tell you, you haven't plumbed the depths of it yet. But I just took a little time, and I find that the rivers here, it's not the Jordan, it's not the Euphrates, it's not that kind of river. These rivers, notice plural, and that struck me a long time ago, but I didn't stop to think about it. The rivers are actually rills or streams that have been purposely placed there. You see, irrigation, and this term is used in irrigation quite often. Irrigation is used extensively in Israel. And as I just said, you go to the Dead Sea and you come up back up towards Jerusalem again, and or as you go down even, you see date palm groves, huge groves of date palms for those who have been to Israel. And it's out in the desert. But there's water there. You see, they're irrigated. And the trees are planted between the streams and the rills of water that the husbandman has put there for the purpose. You can start to see something tremendous here. There is purpose and there is plan. There's nothing accidental about this. The water is given with plan and purpose to nurture the tree. Water, what does water symbolize in the scriptures? Well, there's quite a few places we could go, but I'll just make a mention of a couple briefly. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus is speaking on the great day of the feast, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he speaks about those that believe on him, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And it goes on to say, this he spake of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because he had not yet been glorified. But there is a river, and so the idea of water in this sense speaks of the Spirit. And you know, folks, we'll never be a flourishing tree in the spiritual sense without the work of the Spirit. You know, it's not up to us, it's not found in our little mentality. There needs to be a work of the Spirit to bring forth the things that we will look at shortly. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, it talks about the washing of water by the Word. And so there's an inference there about the Word with water also. Water is absolutely essential, and without it, nothing grows. Nothing grows. And here we have this example that indicates to us that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, is given for the constant supply for the tree. It doesn't just depend on the rain and a bit of water falling around it, and that can go to one excess of another, as many of us have found out, Darren and Michelle in the north in particular. But this water is an adequate and even plentiful supply. Plentiful supply. You see, the Word of God is not just words written. The Word of God is living because it is Spirit inspired. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, has breathed life. This is not just an ordinary book, folks. Not just an ordinary book. This is a living Word. Remember in John chapter 1 and verse 14, what does that verse say? Is it anyone's favorite? And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the Word written we hold in our hand, the Word living is none else but our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that we might enjoy life eternal and these wonderful blessings that we're considering this evening. Then we notice that this tree is a fruitful tree. It's a fruitful tree. Now, fruit is the main purpose of the tree. You know, we grow trees for fruit. We grow them for windbreaks and all that sort of stuff too. But for the continuation of the genus, the fruit with the seed is the object of all of this activity. Fruitful trees. Remember, Jesus came to a fig tree. It was covered in leaves and it looked great. What was the problem? No fruit. No fruit. And the wonderful truth is that if we as believers understand these things, there will be fruit. There will be fruitful lives. Now, we could consider the scriptures in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where it talks about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. And that ought to be a part of every believer's life. But I would suggest to you that fruitfulness goes much broader and much farther than that. We'll notice here that this fruit brings forth fruit in His season. I find that interesting, and if you can plumb the depths of that, I'd like to hear it. He brings forth fruit in His season. There's a personal thing here. There's an individual thing here. And however it fits together, we know by observing the creation around us that every tree brings forth its fruit in its own season. Now, Glenda and her mother used to bottle fruit, and I guess there are some here still do it, but, you know, it'd be apricots first. And then what came, Glenda? The peaches or the pears? Peaches, yeah. Oh, well. But the apricots never came last. You get what I'm saying? Every tree brought forth his fruit in his season. Folks, fruit, appropriate fruit for an appropriate time. And the fruit that's born in your life may be used of the Holy Spirit of God to bring a blessing or instruction or whatever else to another individual. And God would put His hand on us to minister to that soul and to be a blessing to that soul. We need to be ready to share the fruit we need to have fruitful, abundantly fruitful lives. Fruit to God's glory and man's blessing. Then we notice that this tree has flourishing foliage. Note with me here in the psalm, in the same verse, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The leaf doesn't wither. Now, it's suggested that this tree is an evergreen. It may well be referring to that, but I believe that the inference here is that the leaves will not wither in the face of adversity. And in a hot climate, when the hot winds blow upon the leaves of this tree, its leaf does not wither. I know in the farming industry, there can be a lack of rain, or even there can be enough rain, and the crops look wonderful. And then you dial up the BOM, the Bureau of Meteorology, and oh dear, Thursday, 40 degrees, 50 kilometre an hour north wind. The crop's just pushing up into head when it needs the sap and needs the nutrition. And you get up in the morning and everything's okay. By mid-morning, it starts to get very hot. Then lunchtime, the wind starts to blow, and the foliage of the crops withers back literally in front of your eyes. And there's a problem. Either the root system is not able to sustain the plant, or there's not enough water there. You see, this tree has its roots bedded deeply into the subsoil that's full of moisture. And when you have those conditions, the crops or the trees in question will stand and hold their own for much longer. The problem in those circumstances is, and I guess some almost know that, is that the plant can't draw enough water out of the soil to make up for the moisture loss through the foliage. And that's the problem. But if we have the roots of our life deeply embedded into that watered subsoil of the Word of God, when adversity comes, our leaf will not wither either. You know, it's very sad and discouraging to see believers wither back in the face of trial. Now, we're all prone to do that, but that's not God's purpose. He has given a supply that is able to sustain us through the trial and through the adversity and through the heat and the wind of the world and the day. But how encouraging it is when you witness believers that come across difficult times. It might be any number of things pressing in upon them, and yet they don't wither. They hold fast. They continue on, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Then we notice also that this tree is a prosperous tree. Whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. Now, of course, the world, when you talk about prosperity, what do they think of? Money, possessions, all of these things that are going to make me happy. The trouble is they don't. And some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth are the richest. And that's the truth. That's the truth. So is this talking about worldly prosperity? I don't believe so. And we go to the New Testament in Matthew 13, verse 22, talks about the deceitfulness of riches. In Mark 10 and verse 23, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then in 16:11 of Luke, it talks about true riches. That is above and beyond that which the world can provide. What's our attitude towards riches? Now, God provides some believers with abundant riches to be used for him. But what's our attitude? You see, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. The world gets it wrong nearly every time. Money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's your attitude to it. That's where evil comes. And so because of the negative context around mammon, around money in the New Testament, it's quite clear that this prosperity is a much higher prosperity. And it's only found in Christ and his word. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, there's an abundant life for those whose trust is firm and fixed in the Saviour. Now we come to this great contrast. In verse 4, we read, the ungodly are not so. And here the whole theme pivots 180 degrees. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not like the tree. They're not strong, they're not stable, they're not enduring, they're not fruitful, they're not prosperous. They're not like the tree. But they are compared to chaff. Chaff. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, this chaff, it's not the cereal crops that are cut up into little short bits to feed the horses with. That's not the chaff that's spoken of here, and it's easily seen. This chaff is the useless waste of the grain harvest. And for those who've been involved in that, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. We've all had it down our necks and so forth. But this is a worthless commodity. The crop is cut, it's threshed, it's winnowed, and then it's stored. And that was the procedure back in the Bible times, I might say that same principle applies today. see the big machines streaming up and down the wheat field, cutting 45 feet at a time. What's going on in that machine is exactly the same principle as the harvest in old and in ancient times. It's cut, threshed, winnowed, and stored. Now, the grain and the chaff are threshed on a, what do they call it in the Bible? A threshing floor, often spoken of in the Bible. Now, the straw is taken away as it's threshed, and they have the chaff and the wheat on the threshing floor all mixed together, possibly piles like this. And then they take an implement, a wooden fork, or sometimes a big flat shovel thing that is also sometimes called a fan. Now, it sounds a bit odd, but that's what it's referred to, and I'll show you that in a few minutes. And the chaff and the wheat is scooped up and thrown into the air. And the wheat being heavier falls back to the floor. The chaff being almost weightless, the wind, as it says here, drives it away and out wherever. Now, it seems that in New Testament times, at least, this chaff was raked up and burnt. It was that useless. And so that's the principle. Notice with me that this same principle is applied in Matthew chapter 3. If you'd like to turn over there. Matthew chapter 3. And just looking at verse 11 and 12. Now, John the Baptist is introducing the eternal winnower, if you like. He's introducing the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the people of Israel, including a fair number of Sadducees, of scribes, sorry, and Pharisees. And in introducing the Savior, he says in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand." This is the instrument used to throw the wheat and the chaff into the air. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. When he's finished, this is the eternal winnower. This is Christ Jesus himself referring to the end days, that this will be a separation above all separations. The wheat shall be sieved to the floor, gathered up, and put into the garner. But the chaff is blown away, and the scripture says here that it is, "and gathereth the wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And when I see that word unquenchable, I always think of eternity. You know, there's no fire really that's unquenchable, we might think, but there's one coming. There is a fire that's unquenchable, and that's where the chaff is going to finish up. It's a sad, sad story, but that's where it's at. The chaff is burnt with unquenchable fire. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 with me. And I'll try and press on. They're not quite there yet. Revelation chapter 20. See, this follows through from this principle of the threshing floor that separates the chaff and the wheat. And then the prophecy there by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 20. And then it comes down to this, the revelation of this very thing in Revelation 20 verses 10 really through to 15. Revelation 20, 10. And the devil that devoured them was cast into the lake of fire, unquenchable fire, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now they have some companions coming, because then we see the revelation of the great white throne. Now let's understand that this is a place where believers will never be. This is where the dead, twice dead, are. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Oh, they're hard words. They fled. Nowhere to hide. Nowhere to hide. This is the judgment day. This is the one who was spoken of back by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 13. And we read on, and I saw the dead. That's the spiritual dead and physical dead. And small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Not the book, in the books. That was a record of their life. And they were judged out of the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Not one exception. Now this is disturbing, because most of the people we come in contact out there with in the world, this is where they're going to finish up if something doesn't change dramatically. For at this point of time, they are but chaff and bound for these things. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's the companions. The devil, his cohorts, in the chapter before, and then all of those who appear before the great white throne. They stand there, as it were, naked. They stand and then they begin to flee, but there's nowhere to hide. They are before the eternal judge, Jesus Christ. And they are cast into unquenchable fire. These are deadly serious things. Deadly serious things. Praise God for those whose names are written in the book, not books, the book of life of the Lamb of God. if you're a believer tonight, your name is written there. Your name is written there. And so we come back to Psalm chapter 1, and we read in verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment," and that's what we've just been looking at. They'll stand before God, but they won't stand in the judgment. The judgment will overwhelm them, and as the chaff, they shall perish. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Folks, when the roll is called up yonder, the sinners won't be there. The sinners won't be there. They'll be in this horrifying plight that we've just read about. And then in verse 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." Oh, that's a thrill to know. Folks, He knows your way. He knows your trials. He knows all of the blessings and all of the trials and all of the difficulties. He knows your way. Why? Because it's His way. It's His way. He has put us on this way. And in the Gospels, the Scriptures talk about two ways. Matthew 7 and verse 13, it's the broad and the narrow way. And we're all born on the broad way that leads to what? Destruction. But then there's another way, there's a narrow way that has to be found. And that's the way of righteousness. That's the way that leads to eternal life. That's the way that leads to a place in the heavenlies at the end of this earth's pilgrimage. I wonder tonight, have you found that way? Because the Scripture goes on here to conclude, but the ungodly shall perish. Well, I trust that every one of us can say, I'm on the narrow way. I'm on that way. We need to find the narrow way. He has made a way for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way. And He is rightly known as the way because He came, and that verse we mentioned before, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And He lived a life of some 33 years. And He went to the cross of Calvary. Folks, the cross is the center point of time and eternity. There at the cross, they nailed Him to that awful thing. This was the Roman way of execution. They nailed Him there. They placed a crown of thorns upon His head. They had beaten Him till the flesh had peeled from His blessed back. And He bore our sin in that place. Oh, glory. Glory. And what seemed defeat was turned into glorious victory. Because 3 days on, this same crucified one rose power from the grave. And so He is the way. The Scriptures teach us that if we will repent of our sin and believe that Jesus died in our place upon the cross and that he rose the third day to conquer death for all that believe. If we hold and accept and embrace that truth by faith, we are like the tree planted by the rivers of water. I trust that you're a tree. Oh, may the Lord speak to your heart tonight if you are identifying with the chaff. If you're identifying with the chaff. And I know these are hard words, but they need to be spoken. That's not the gospel according to Linton Phillips. This is the word of God. It's eternally settled in the heavens and will not fail to come to pass. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for that wonderful blessing of being a believer and experiencing these wonderful things, that we might know life and know it more abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be a dear soul or more than one in the meeting tonight that identifies with the chaff, never trusted the Saviour, still in their sin, Father, we pray that your Spirit might work a miracle in that precious life and bring them to the place of considering the claims of Christ, that they might be saved for time and eternity. So we ask these things, ask your blessing upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.